Stay off the battle. So we are going to cover two chapters in Genesis tonight. Get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Genesis 13 and Genesis 14. I'm going to read chapter 13 in just a minute here, and then we're going to go through it. And then Brother Tim's going to come and read chapter 14. I gave him the one with all the hard names. He's a good sport. Let's just thank the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you that we can come into your house in the middle of the week here and just worship you as brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for everyone out there within the sound of my voice tonight that you would encourage them and strengthen them and uplift them. Lord, I know sometimes by the middle of the week we need a boost from you, Lord God. And so I'm praying for my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, that the worship has just opened up our hearts and that the word is going to lift us up and stretch us and encourage us tonight, Lord. I pray that each one of us gets something from you, Lord God, tonight before we go home, and you'd change us from the inside out in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, Genesis 13, we're chugging right along. We've gone through creation. We've gotten on the ark. We were on there for a while. We got off. The earth is being repopulated. Now we're on to Abraham, and God is selecting from the new bloodlines of people for himself. Up to this time, they were just people and their descendants of Adam, and we had to see God wipe out the human race once because it had become so thoroughly evil that he had to do a reset. And so this is also a pivotal thing in creation. The Genesis is the book of beginnings. God is beginning a nation for himself. And he's going to take the Hebrews and he's going to bring them out of Abram, who becomes Abraham, and the 12 tribes of Israel will be birthed out of them. So Genesis 13, listen to what's going on here. So Abram, remember, he's not Abraham yet. He's Abram. He started off, had a name change. So Abram went up from Egypt to Nev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Say rich. And he went on his journey from Nev as far as Bethel to a place where he set his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there previously. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So Abram built altars, and he was a worshiper, and I want you to notice that. It's a theme in his life. So he had built an altar, and previously he comes back to it. He's in this place. Verse 5, it says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents, and the land could not support both of them while living together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who lived in the land at the time, said, so Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are relatives. Is the entire land not before you? Please separate from me. If you choose the left, then I will go to the right. If you choose the right, then I will go to the left. Lot raised his eyes and saw all the vicinity of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt going towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the vicinity of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. So they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the vicinity of the Jordan and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now raise your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Important piece of scripture. I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted. Arise, walk about in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's stop right there. So we see this relationship forming between God and Abram. Abram is a worshiper. He builds altars wherever he goes. He worships the Lord. That's an important thing. Abram, who will become Abraham, is the father of faith. When we cultivate our faith and build our relationship with God, we need to build altars in our lives. Amen. We need to find places to worship and connect with the Lord. I hope that this church that you're going to is one of those places for you, amen? That when you come here, you get the word, you get his presence, you get the Holy Spirit moving in your life. But listen to me, while that's great and we're glad that you're here, this is not enough. You can't just have Wednesday worship, Sunday worship, a little bit of Jesus and here and there. We have to build altars in our own places, our own secret places, in our own world. And we should be worshipers, not just on Wednesday and Sunday, but every day of the week. Did you say not Monday, Tim? Oh. But Abraham did that, and he's Abram still. We're going to see the name change at some point. In verse 1 and 2, remember, he's booted out of Egypt. Why did he go to Egypt? Because there was a big famine. God sends him there. Why does he get kicked out? Because he tells Pharaoh that, you know, his good-looking wife is his sister to preserve his own life. And what happens? They take her, and a plague hits them. And finally, you know, he figures out what's going on, you know, and he throws them out of Egypt, and he takes all his possessions, and they head to Nev, the south country. Verse 2 makes it clear that, you know, he separates from Egypt there not because he felt like moving, because he's booted out. So notice desperation and calamity that we see in life. In this case, it was a famine. That sometimes that's how God moves us around from point A to point B. Did you ever notice when you get comfortable, you don't want to move? And sometimes God needs us to move. Now, I'm not just talking about geographical moves. I'm talking about he needs us to move from where we're comfortable out into the deeper waters so he can grow his relationship with us. Amen. And you say, well, I don't want to move. Then the Lord says, well, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. And he does. And remember, all throughout Scripture, we see this. When the prophet was by the brook and the ravens were bringing him food and he had water and food, he wasn't moving. But when the ravens stopped bringing the food and the groceries dried up, he moved. So we see God moving him around through calamity and through famine. And now he had gone through Egypt and he comes out the other side, even after he'd been deceptive, even after he kind of dishonored his wife, even after he just about ticked off the most powerful man on the face of the earth. You know, in Egypt there, they could have just executed him just because they felt like it. But he comes out of there blessed with more silver, more gold, more livestock, more herds, and he's increased. Now, I want you to see verse 2 says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And I want to say something about riches. The Bible warns about the snares of riches, but in and of itself, to be prosperous, to have abundance, to be wealthy is not intrinsically evil. All of the patriarchs were very wealthy, and God blesses his people. Someone say amen. Amen. What does the world teach us? Hate the rich, tax the rich, be jealous of the rich. You know what? Whether you're rich or you're poor, whatever your station is in life, all of us need the Lord. The rich person needs the Lord. The poor person needs the Lord. Amen. Don't get into this class warfare, this socioeconomic thing. You know, it's like that's the world. If you're godly and you do the will of God and he blesses you, don't be embarrassed about it. But realize it can snare you if you become more concerned with, you know, what you've gained and the riches and the prosperity and you forget who gave them to you, amen. Never get so caught up in the gift that you forget the giver. Sometimes God wants to bless us, but he can't. You know why? Because we can't handle it. And it's quiet and some of you are glaring at me. Well, I'd like to just give it a try. Well, listen, he knows. He wouldn't give us something that, you know, maybe just a couple million and see how it goes. No, you know, he gives us what we need when we need it. And, you know, sometimes the thing we think, oh, I wish I had that, really, be careful what you wish for. Oh, I wish I had all this wealth and all this responsibility and all this pressure on my shoulders, and I wish I was in leadership, and I wish I was responsible for the souls of a lot of people. Are you kidding me? But he was wealthy, and it wasn't a sin, And God's prospering him. Why? Because he's going to birth a nation out of him. God's people are not to be paupers. There's nothing spiritual about being broke. Paul said, I've learned to abound whether in little or much. I've learned to have an increase and be good with that. And in lack, I've learned to be okay with that. And that whatever state we're in, let's be content just to be the Lord's. Amen. So you can't serve mammon and God. You can't have both. We can't serve God and money. So let's serve God. Amen. Verse 3 and 4, Abram comes full circle and goes right back to his beginning place. So he's nomadic, he's a wanderer, he's a shepherd, he's used to traveling, he lives in tents, and he comes full circle. And he went on his journey to Nev, as far as Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So he's back to the beginning. He's come full circle, and I want you to see that. Egypt was just a divine detour to enrich him, to fatten him up financially, and to strengthen his faith. In verse 5 and 7, we see God blessed Abram and Lot as well. Remember, he took Lot, his nephew, with him. He blessed them two guys so much that the land couldn't support the two of them. I want you to get this here. God is not a God of just a little. He's not cheap. He wants to bless his people. Amen. And he blesses these two guys so much that, you know, this town ain't big enough for the two of us anymore. If you've ever watched cowboy movies, you've heard that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can just get out. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, the land wasn't big enough for the two of them. They couldn't support them and all the flocks and all the herds. So there again, why is God doing this? To bring a division between them, because he's got one plan for Lot and one plan for Abram. And if everything was good and they were just squeaking by and there was no issues, they would have stayed together. God has to make us uncomfortable sometimes to execute his will. And God has to make us uncomfortable sometimes so that we can do it in his perfect timing. So he comes full circle. He's blessed. Lot's blessed. The local resources can't sustain both of their herds. And there begins to be a conflict between his shepherds and Lot's shepherds. So they're fighting over the grass, they're fighting over the pasture, they're fighting over the water, you know, and this is creating a headache for Abram, and it's creating division between him and Lot. Realize the Canaanites were also there. They were the ones squatting on the land that God was giving to his people. They were going to have to be dealt with at some point. In verses 8 and 9, I hope you're following along in your Bible, Abe appeals to Lot, and he says, let's part ways. He suggests that they part, so to avoid limiting each other and creating conflict between them. How many know that that's wisdom? Amen? Sometimes we have to leave certain situations, leave certain relationships, not your marriage. Don't get excited. Listen, sometimes we have... I'm glad you said that, Pastor. But, you know, certain times we will never grow until we get out from under what we're under. Some of you would have never blossomed into the men of God and the women of God that you are if you would have stayed in your parents' house, in the town you were born in. Come on. God had to move you. Why? Because that would have been a lid over you. Well, I'm preaching good tonight. And so... they had to part. Why? Because the land couldn't sustain the increase that God wanted to pour out upon them. So he suggests the parting. And you know, 10 and 11, he says, you know, Lot goes eastward and Abe goes the other direction. And I like the way Abram did this. You know, he didn't just go, you know, that spot over there, the one with all the grass and all the water, I'm taking that. You know, just take a hike and see what you can find. Do you notice he didn't do that? Do you ever meet people, they're selfish? You know, maybe you've heard stories, seen pictures. Selfish people, they always take the best for themselves. They prefer themselves in love. You know, that's what the Bible says to do right now. No, it says prefer others in love, amen. But they prefer themselves. So Abe didn't go, you know, I'm Abe, you're Lot. You know, I'm taking this, see what you can find out there. He goes, if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. See, he's humble. He's humble of heart, and that's a good thing. Don't be selfish. Don't be arrogant. Don't take the lion's share for yourself. Don't take the biggest slice of pizza. Leave that for someone else. You know those people that always take the biggest slice of pizza? You're eyeballing that pizza, and they're like, you just took the big slice. Pay attention. know who you're dealing with. Okay, it's okay to laugh. But Abe's heart is not like that. He says, you take what you want, I'll take what's left over. That's good. I like that. And God can work with that. Why? Because God's the one who pours out the blessing. When we bless ourselves, when we take the lion's share, when we got to be first and right all the time, God can't work with that. But he can work with some humility. So he says, Lot goes eastward towards the Valley of the Jordan. Abe settles in Canaan, and Lot pushes as far as Sodom. Now, the Sodomites are mentioned in verse 13 here. Now, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord. I don't have to dig into that too much, but understand, when we understand that word sodomy, Sodomites, what went on there is these guys were sexually perverse in every way, so bad that, it wasn't just a few of them, it was all of them, to the point where God had to say, now the men of Sodom, he's saying, all you guys were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord. So that's an issue. And you wonder why Lot settles in such a place. And we shouldn't be judgmental, but we got to say what's in your heart that you want to cozy up next to that. But understand, the Sodomites are mentioned in a very unfavorable way. They're basically branded as high-level sinners. God saw their wickedness, and their sin was directly against him. Look what it said. Exceedingly wicked sinners, what? Against the Lord. We do sin, and it does damage us ourselves. When we sin, it hurts us. Let me try over here. When we sin, it hurts us. The wages of sin are death. When we sin, it hurts other people. But in the final analysis, when we sin and we choose to sin, we sin against the Lord. Understand, it's like, well, I did this, I did that, and they forgave me and stuff. But we gotta get right with God when we sin. And he saw that their sin there was against him, and they might not have even been thinking about him, but understand, God was offended that they didn't retain him in their hearts, and they did whatever seemed right to them, and it was vile in his sight. Verse 16, God promises Abe that his descendants would be too numerous to count. I love this verse here. It says, I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be counted. So God's multiplying him, blessing him, increasing his flocks and his herds. But basically God's saying to him, walk with me, trust me, because you ain't seen nothing yet. And sometimes we have to understand that what we're dealing with now and what we're going through in life and our portion and our station and where we are, this is not it for us. Come on, get this tonight. This is just part of the journey, part of the process. But what awaits us in heaven, in the presence of God for eternity, is an abundance and a blessing that can't be compared to anything we suffer. That's why, God says, you're going to go through this. No, I don't want to. But listen, what lies ahead is so much better, that whatever we go through here can't be compared to the weight of the eternal glory that waits for us in Christ Jesus. So he's like, I know you're going through some stuff. There's going to be some drama here, but hold on, because there's a blessing attached to being obedient to me, and your descendants won't even be able to be numbered. If you could number the dust. I don't know how much free time you have, but start counting the dust and see how you do. Verse 17, God instructs Abe to walk the meets and bounds of the land. He's telling them, I'm giving you all this land, eastward, westward, northward, southward. Basically, everywhere you look, everywhere you step, it's yours, and I'm giving it to you and your descendants. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the people of God, Israel. He's talking about this region here where modern-day Israel is now, and that's where he's in this place, and God's showing him, all of this belongs to you. And this is important. Why? Because this is the word of God, and this is the promise that God made to the patriarchs as he founded the nation of Israel. Arise, walk about the land, go through the length and the width. So walk around it, walk the perimeter. All of it I will give you. And then Abe moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord there. So there, I love this pattern in his life, and I think it should speak to us. Wherever we go, wherever the Lord leads us, wherever we find ourselves, we should worship the Lord. Worship the Lord, amen. Build altars in your life. Build them at work. Build them in your car. Build them in your home. Build altars to connect with God. It's a pattern that I see in him, and I think it's powerful. Now, Brother Tim is going to come with his sterling oratory skills. Good luck and Godspeed, brother.
All right, Genesis 14, and it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goam, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and with Shinab, king of Admah, and with Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And these kings came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Shava-Kiriathaim, and the Horites on their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to An Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who lived in Hazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out. And they lined up for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goam, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a survivor came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was residing by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, numbering 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Then he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women, and the other people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you." And he gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the possession for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you do not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share."
Good job. So there's war between these kings, and that's what I want you to see here. is that, again, something happening historically where a war is not something we would look forward to, we would think is a productive thing, but there again, God is using all of these circumstances and situations to promote Abram, to let him prove his integrity, and to establish him in the land. So verses 1 through 9 describe war between nine kingdoms. There's nine kings, like Tim read, you know, four against five. And it tells us that four kings against five here. So basically, you're seeing all the kingdoms in that region. It's kind of like the First World War. This is like, this is a big doing in the land here, that you're having all of these nations, you know, kind of lining up and fighting against each other. And I want you to see, when nine kingdoms in a region are in a clash, that puts a lot of stress on all the people in all of those kingdoms. Amen. So understand the situation here. It's very real. It's very intense. And we get a sense of this is a regional war, but there's so many people involved. It's like the First World War. Now, verse 10 tells us that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were beaten and in full retreat. So there again, the calamity that comes upon those who sin against God, you know, sometimes payday doesn't come on Friday, but it always comes. And that's what we got to understand. Those who sin against God, those who violate God's word, those who are brazen about their sin and unrepentant, eventually their day will come. Do you believe that? Because sometimes it looks like people who do bad stuff just get away with it forever. And the righteous are constantly persecuted, and the wicked just seem to get away with everything all the time. But the truth is, payday will come someday. And Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, they're on a collision course with God. This is one speed bump, you know, a disastrous defeat for them, hopefully to get them to repent and come to the Lord. But it doesn't happen that way. So they retreat into this valley of Sodom, and they make a very bad tactical decision. In warfare, you always want the high ground. These guys run into the valley. Say, duh. That's not a good idea. You always want the high ground. Why? Because it's a lot harder to fight uphill. When you're on top, it's a lot easier to fight downhill, and you can see everything. There's a huge tactical advantage. These guys make every blunder you can think of. They take the valley, and then they don't escape. And a wise adversary would drive a retreating army into a valley to corral them and trap them so that they completely could destroy them. Because when you can contain an army and surround it, you can wipe it out. If not, you're going to have people escape in all different directions, and you're going to have to fight another day. So these guys do the hard work of defeating themselves by themselves. Verse 10 mentions tar pits. Say tar pits. There again, not a smart thing tactically. They run into the valley, and then they head straight for the tar pits. That's not a good idea either. So obviously, God is not with them. And that's what I want you to see. The armies of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 11 are defeated, and a few manage to score it out and escape, but their cities are completely sacked and plundered. All their wealth is taken. All their people are taken. All their food stores are taken. Now, verse 12 shows us why we should care about this, because of all the things that were taken, the thing that was most important to God was that Lot was taken. Lot had a part and parcel with Abram. He was part of the plan here. He was part of the people of God. And even though he chose to cozy up to a nation that was pretty wicked and vile, we don't understand why, they were his kinsmen. So Abram cares about the fact that his nephew has been taken as plunder because Sodom has fallen. So there are two thoughts here. In war, there's always what we call collateral damage. Realize non-combatants always get hurt in war. If you've been paying attention, and you might not be, they're still fighting in Ukraine, and they're still killing civilians over there. And thousands of young men have been wiped out both in Russia and Ukraine. So Lot finds himself in this situation of being collateral damage, that the city he's cozied up to is fallen, and so he's taken away as, you know, as a prize for the conquering army. Lot had chosen to live in Sodom, To which, you know, we ask why, we're not sure. But the Sodomites are described in Genesis 13:13 as being really wicked, immoral, and unbrazen sinners. And God was against them, and he was with them, so he gets caught up in this. And I want you to see something here. Sometimes if we cozy up to the world, we cozy up to the mammon or the wrong thing, sometimes when God judges it, we feel the sting of it. How entangled are you in the world? Because when God judges the things of the world, if you're really entangled with the world, you're going to feel the sting and the loss of it. That's why we should not be, you know, we are in this world, but not of this world. Amen. And want you to see that some Christians are so worldly that when stuff happens, oh, the stock market or this and all that, you know, and it's just like when God judges these institutions, if we're feeling the sting of it, maybe we're just a little bit too interconnected with the things of the world. And we got to figure out how that works out for each of us here. I'm not saying don't own stock and don't own this and live in a tent, and I'm not telling you that. So don't call me from your tent and say, this was your idea, because it's not my idea. But he was pretty close to the world there. And whatever his reasons were, when they fell, he fell. Verse 13, a survivor from the battle who was aligned with Abram, he had made a name for himself, he had allies that were with him, comes to him and informs him, your nephew Lot has been taken. Abram goes right after his nephew, verse 14 through 16. I like the fact that Abram is a man of action. Amen. I know we've been taught in our culture to be passive and laid back and not, and we've emasculated men, we've emasculated little boys. They're not allowed to play rough, and we've got all this liberal, nonsensical, over-feminized ideology that's emasculated men. And it's even in the church. And I want you to know that it's offensive to God. Abram was a man's man. He was a man of action. He wasn't going to just sit back and be passive. He went after what was his and what was God's, and he was willing to put his neck on the line to defend it. He takes 318 of his own men, and I want you to see what these men are described as trained men. What does that mean? They were warriors. They were fighters. They were armed and capable. Abram mobilizes his special forces. Why? Because he was a man of action. And he takes these guys out, and they pursue them. They divide their forces, flank them, attack them at night, and destroy them, and take everything back that belonged to the Lord. Yeah. Amen. And that's what, you know, that type of mindset is what needs to be in the people of God at times such as this. Do we need to be warriors for Christ? We talk about, oh, we're going to put on the armor of the Lord and the breastplate and then the rod and the shield and the sword of the Spirit. Oh, short swords are sharp. Don't play with swords. You're going to cut yourself. I'm going to cut you in a minute. And understand something. God wants us to be people of action, people who defend the things of the kingdom, people who stand up for the oppressed and stand up for against injustice. You're not good and spiritual and holy if you're just weak and passive. Oh, I'm gonna start throwing stuff. Christians get uncomfortable. Oh, we're just gonna do that. And you wonder why the church is in the condition that it's in. You wonder why our families are in the conditions it's in. You wonder why our school system has gotten away with the wickedness that it's gotten away with. Because can't even clap like we mean it. And if this offends you, good. Oh, you're supposed, I've been told you're supposed to be a man of peace. That means I have to just pacify everything and allow the enemy to take ground and allow the, that's not me. And it shouldn't be you either. Amen. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword to divide brother, sister, mother, father. Why? Because to stand up for Christ and to stand up for the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you to be violent. I'm telling you to be vigilant. I'm not telling you to be violent. I'm telling you to do your warfare on your knees and pray and speak up and speak the word of the Lord to a generation that's confused and lost and messed up. So he takes his men out there, he overwhelms them, attacks them, gets everything back. In verse 17 and 18, he meets an interesting character. Say interesting. There's this guy, Melchizedek. Now, many people like to talk about Melchizedek and some of the cults and some of the these fringe groups. They have all these doctrines about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a high priest from the Most High God. Most scholars agree Melchizedek is what we call an Old Testament epiphany. He was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So this Melchizedek guy is Jesus coming to Abram, and what does do? Abram gives him an offering, a tenth. This is where the whole understanding of the tithe comes from. He comes back from battle. He comes back from gain. He has all this increase. Melchizedek blesses him as a high priest, as Jesus, and he gives him a tenth. I've heard people say, you know, we don't have to give, and we don't have to give a tenth and all this stuff. And giving is a whole interesting subject, but the Bible teaches it. And I want you to see the tithe is not an Old Testament thing. People say, well, that's just the law. That's it. This tenth that is given here as an offering to Melchizedek is before the Mosaic law covenant. So tithing is not legalistic, and tithing is not Old Testament. It transcends all of that, because the Jesus of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament is the same Jesus who sat there and watched them throw their money in, and, you know, look at this one gave that, and this, and here comes the widow with the two mites. So giving's important, and you need to work that out with the Lord. I guarantee you this: if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Amen. Well, how much should I give? You need to work that out with the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to tell you. You say, what if I just give a tenth? There again, that's kind of the Old Testament standard. In the Old Testament, during the law covenant, if you gave a tenth, everything you had would be blessed. In the New Testament, our time, our talent, our resources, our abilities, all of it belongs to the Lord. Amen. If all we do is give a tenth and say, I'm good. No. I know it's hard for some people because you haven't got good teaching, but he wants all of us. He doesn't want our money. He wants us. So Melchizedek shows up. He blesses him. He interacts with Abram, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, an epiphany. He gives him an offering. Verse 19, Melchizedek, you know, is called the Most High God. That in Hebrew is El Elyon. It's one of the names of God. Amen. So that's how we get this Christology involved here, that's who Melchizedek was, that he wasn't just some kind of weirdo who wandered around taking offerings from people coming back from battle, but he's actually interacting with the people of God here. So Abe responds, gives an offering, receives the blessing, and it's an interesting interaction. Verse 21 through 23, Abram reveals, he deals with the deposed and defeated kings of Sodom. Apparently, he had in his raids, he recovered some things that belonged to some other kings, and he just wants to be square. Notice, I like Abraham does some sketchy things, but here he's got the right heart. He's like, I'm not trying to take from anybody. I'm just taking back what belongs to the Lord. Amen. And look what he does here. He says, you know, I don't want anything. Why? Because I don't want you to say, oh, you made Abraham rich. You see, what was that all about? Like, he couldn't take anything from these ungodly kings. Why? Because he wanted everyone to know that his blessing came from God. Amen. Our blessing, our increase, our provision as believers comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from our job. It doesn't come from our boss. It doesn't come from government handouts. It comes from the Lord. And so we should think about that, amen, that our lives are a testimony. We should be careful of what we take and who we take it from, because that's what gets us so intertangled into the world that all of a sudden we're conflicted and people don't know who's blessed us. So verse 24, he says, let the young warriors take what they've eaten, take a little bit, you take this, but I'm going to take none of it. And that's kind of where the chapter ends. So he's a man of action. He stands up for the things of the kingdom. He takes back what belongs to him. He defends what is the Lord's, and he doesn't want anything else from any of these other kings. He wants everybody to know his source is God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for these two chapters. We thank you for all the principles and all the lessons in here. God, stretch us and teach us, Lord God, that these things were done for our benefit, to understand how we should operate in integrity, and that sometimes things don't go the way we want in life. There's calamity and there's hardship, but we don't run from it. We don't blame it on others. We don't say it's the devil, Lord. We realize that you do put us in difficult situations, not so we could quit and fall back into the world, but Lord, so that we can grow and stretch and learn to possess the things that you've given us as an inheritance. If Abram didn't have guts, if he didn't have the integrity to do what he did, if he just shrank back and was passive, what was his would have been stolen. What was the Lord's would have been defiled. God, put that warrior spirit in your people once again to stand up for the gospel, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the afflicted and the impoverished and the injustices, to stand against all of those things, Lord, with joyful hearts, knowing that the battle is the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.